Tonight's learning is dedicated to Ilan Nishmas, Sima Yeta Bas Ovadja. This week we have the pleasure of studying together Parshas Chayisara. Parshas Chayisara is actually interesting. Of all the Parshas and Sefer Bereishis, it doesn't have many themes to it. It has two or three major themes that are discussed heavily and for quite some psukim, but there's not many, many themes taking place in the Parsha. For example, one of the main topics discussed in this week's Parsha is the passing of Sarah, the sad passing of Sarah Imenu with the burial of Sarah. That's one of the major topics in this week's Parsha, which Blaine Edda will get to. The second major topic, which definitely occupies quite a few psukim in this week's parasha, is the topic of a shidduch for Yitzchak and ultimately finding that shidduch for Yitzchak. This week's parasha is well known for shidduchim, as we find in this week's parasha the first match, or at least the Torah describes it to us, of Yitzchak looking for a wife, or more so Avram looking for a wife for Yitzchak, which we need to discuss that as well. Why was that the case and not Yitzchak looking for a shidduch? But nonetheless, that's discussed over many psukim, is the idea of what to look for and how the shidduch came about, and the ultimately the coming together of Yitzchak and Rivka and building the next future step in Klal Yisrael. And then we have the end of the parasha, which is interesting as well. It discusses the idea that Avram Avinu remarries after the passing of Sarah, his wife, as well as the passing of Avram Avinu in this week's parasha, and the passing of Yishmael as well. So we have a couple of interesting events in this week's parasha. We have some joyous events. We have a wedding, so to say, of Yitzchak and Rivka. I think this is the week where all the schools, the preschools and the younger grades have mock weddings or to remember the wedding of Yitzchak and Rivka. But nonetheless, this week's parasha is also mixed with sadness and loss of the passing of Sarah, the beginning of the parasha, and the end of the parasha, the passing of Avraham Avinu, and even the passing of Yishmael, and the discussion of Yishmael's family is also mentioned in this week's parasha. So again, not loaded up with many themes, but very, very important themes, nonetheless, are discussed in this week's parasha. I often like to begin our Chumash with Rabbeinu Bechaya's Hakdoma to the parasha, and this week's Hakdoma is essential as well. He quotes a pasuk in Mishlei. The pasuk tells us, "Oirech chayim lemalo, lemaskil lemansur mishaol mota." And he explains over here that the Rabbeinu Chai is telling us that the world that we live in should be compared to a rental property. Anyone who rents property, I myself am a renter. I don't own, so I rent. I understand what does it mean to rent. So the Rabbeinu Chai writes, if you rent property, you're not going to start spending money or time investing in making it look better. Why? Because you don't own it. You rent it. You're not going to put money in to redo the structure of the house. You're not going to put money into something that you rent, because why should you? It's not yours. When the lease is over, you give it back, and the money and the effort that you put into it is not going to be your benefit. Says Rabbeinu Bechaya, we need to look at this world as one big rental. Says Rabbeinu Bechaya, if we were to look at this world as a rental, and there's nothing really long-term about it, so why would we spend so much time enjoying it? Why do we spend so much time in focusing and investing into this world if this world is just one big rental property that when the lease is up, it's gone? Says Rabbeinu Bechaya, that's the mushal to this world. He says the mushal to life is like living in a rental property. If anyone's ever rented property, you rent something, you have a lease on a car, you rent a house, you rent an apartment, you understand very clearly the mushal. You don't really put time and effort into the lease, into the rental, because it's not yours. And you're going to give it back. Says Rabbeinu Bechaya, so too. We also need to realize in life that we often put too much focus on this world. We spend so much time and energy and toil on this world, when this world is really a temporary experience. The real experience is for the next world. And he says that's one of the lessons over in this week's parasha, when we talk about passing and death. We talk about Sarah Imenu's death and Avraham Avinu's death. Death reminds us often of this idea of life is not about the long-term plan is not this world. The long-term plan is the next world, where we obtain the schusim for the next world. This is just a segue to the next world. And the way we gain schar, reward, and the availability and the possibility for the next world is merely through this world. Reb Zalman Sirotkin makes the following observation, which is interesting. I think perhaps overlooked. Says the Zalman Soroskin, what's the name of this week's parasha? The name of this week's parasha is Chaye Sarah, the life of Sarah. Yet, what is the opening phrase in this week's parasha? Sarah dies. So why would this parasha that reflects and discusses the death of Sarah be labeled Chaye Sarah? Similarly, asks Reb Zalman Soroskin, we find in Vayichi, Parshas Vayichi is, Vayichi Yaakov, Yaakov lives. That's the parasha where Yaakov dies. That's not the bulk of his living. So why are these parashas referred to what they are if they actually do not describe what the word is trying to imply? So Reb Zalman Soroskin explains, because for Gedolim, for great people, for them life is not this world. Piggying back off of what we just said from Rabbeinu Bechaya. Because for Sarah and for Yaakov, they don't look at life as this world. You know when they really live? They live in the next world. You know what the life of Sarah is? Not the life she lived on this world. To her, that was a transient experience. That was her rental property experience. For Sarah, you know what the real world was? When she dies. When she's in the Olam HaEmes, in the real world, when her neshama is separated from the guf, the body, the spiritual body, that's when she really lives her life. That's the way Reb Zalman Soroskin answers the question. I would like to perhaps give a different explanation, and I think it's also important to remember, is that sometimes we don't learn about the life of people until they die. Sometimes it takes the passing of a gadol or the passing of a great person or an influential person for us to learn from their life is only after they die. So Vayichi Chaye Sarah, you know what the life of Sarah is? You know how we learned about the life of Sarah? When she passed. Then we reflected, and then we learned, and then we saw. I think it's very apropos this week's parasha. We had this week the passing of a great God, Rav Dov Feinstein Zatzal. We spoke about it a little bit Sunday morning. I will not go back into all the details. But it's interesting that very often we don't hear stories about people until after they die. The great stories and their greatness and their accomplishments and what they gave to the world often does not come out until they die. So maybe that's the pshat here also. Chaye Sarah, you know when we gleaned into the life of Sarah? You know when we got a picture into her life? When she died. That's when we were able to see, wow, what a life she loved. This woman was so special. She was so amazing. She was so inspirational. See, she was so all that. But that only came after she passed. So therefore, sometimes I think we learn a lot about people after they die. From their life, only after it ends. Maybe that's pshat, why the Torah refers to it in post-factor, after it already happens. Now, the Rishonim point out over here, quite a few Rishonim, the Das Kenim and the Chizkuni both make the following diak. If you read the first pasuk, the way they read the pasuk is like this: Vayiyu kama chaye Sarah. Do you want to know what was the real life of Sarah? The real years of Sarah was the years of Vayiyu, gematria Vayiyu. What's the gematria of Vayiyu? So if you quickly take the yud and the yud, that's going to take you to 20. The hey is the 5. The two vavs is 6, 12, it's 37. What's 37, says the Rishonim? That was the many years, that were the years she had together with Yitzchak. We know Sarah was 90 when she gave birth to Yitzchak. She passed away at 127. So how many years, is my math right? Is that 37? Yeah, I think so. All right. 10, I thought 20, 25. 25 and 6 is 25 and 12. Am I right? 90 to 127 is 37. Right? So therefore, Zakti Rishonim, those were her real years. The years that she had her son with her, the years that she was a mother, those were what she considered her real years. Even though, of course, she lived a very active life before then. And we've spoken about this many times in the parasha classes, that her role in her life, she viewed her role as a mother to Klal Yisrael. She viewed her life as a mikareves, to help spread monotheistic ideology. But deep down, says the Rishonim, that her life really began when she became a mother. Those of us who are parents appreciate what this means, the change in role of responsibility of being a parent. When one's life changes, the altering change of being a parent, to her that was the main years of her life. Those were the years she lived. She lived the years when she was together with being a parent as only starting at the age of 90. And Rashi quotes a very famous medrash, a very difficult medrash. Much has been written on this medrash, and we will discuss the medrash. The medrash tells us, why does it break it down into, she lived 100 years, 20 years, 7 years? Why did the Torah just write, she lived 127 years? Why is there this breakdown of 100 years, 20 shana, esheva shanim? Why the breakdown? Why can't it just say she lived 127 years? Rashi tells us because there's something to learn from them. Dr. Rashi, the way we have it in our Rashi, that she was a bas mea kibas esum lechet. That when she was 100, she was like a 20-year-old for sin. Ma bas esum lechata, just like a 20-year-old does not sin. Shari ain't a bas oinjim, she's not subjected to punishments. Af bas mea beloichet. So too, when even she was 100, she was like 20, that she was not, she didn't do any averi, she didn't do anything wrong. Then Rashi concludes, Ma bas esum kibazayin liyoifi. And when she was 20, she was like a 7-year-old with regard to beauty. So this is a very, very difficult medrash for many, many reasons. Let's pick apart the medrash. So the first thing is the medrash says that she was 100 and like 20, that she didn't sin. Why? Because Rashi is assuming that a person is not subjected to the einish of bidei shemayim, a person is not subjected to punishment from Hashem under the age of 20. So the truth is, if anyone remembers when we did Masechah Shabbos, we spoke about this, that the Sifsei Chachamim asks that that's a contradiction to what we learned earlier. We learned earlier that in the times of this times in history, a person did not get punished bidei shemayim until the age of 100. So why over here does Rashi say the age of 20? So the Sifsei Chachamim suggests that over here there was different. They were a kilei makabel the Torah. Okay. The other question is that we know that people get punished at the age of 12 for things they do wrong in this world. That's when Beis Din punishes. So why are we praising Sarah that she was like a 20-year-old because she didn't get Misa B'dei Shemayim? But she still could have got Misa B'dei Adam at the age of 12. Why so much praise? Also, Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky makes the following observation, which is important, that we know that, we'll actually be meant to discuss this more this Tuesday night share, when we talk about the sugya of Bas Mitzvahs. We know that a girl becomes Bas Mitzvah at 12 and a boy becomes Bar Mitzvah at 13. Why the discrepancy? Why do girls get judged earlier than boys? So there's terutzim given. So Rabbi Yaakov thought that maybe when it comes to Misa B'dei Shemayim, it should also be like that. Why is it such a given that a girl at 20 is like a boy at 20? We know a girl at 12 is like a boy at 13. So maybe when it comes to Misa B'dei Shemayim, it should also depend on gender. So Rabbi Yaakov writes that he has a Rambam, the Pirshei Mishnayos, that says not like that. That says like this Rashi. That when it comes to Misa B'dei Shemayim, it doesn't matter what gender you are. Boy and girl are both equal. They both start at 20. But it is worth noting that why should it start at 20? Why should boys and girls be the same if when it comes to Misa, when it comes to this world, right? Punishments from this world handed down by Beis Din, a girl will get punished at 12, while a boy will not get punished until the age of 13. So, what is interesting about this Medrash is the second half of the Medrash. She was like 20 when she was 20, she was like a 7-year-old. What does it mean to be like a 7-year-old? So Rashi writes, liyoifi, the beauty of a 7-year-old. So many people are bothered with the question that we generally don't consider 7-year-olds beautiful. If you had to write the Rashi, you probably would have wrote it, she was beautiful like a 20-year-old. And the truth is, if you look in the Chizkuni has the version of Rashi differently. He says that she was a 20-year-old like a 7-year-old, la'onshim, which means just like a 7-year-old that does not get punished for anything they do wrong, so too when she was 20, she was so clean like a 7-year-old. And when she was 100, she was as beautiful as a 20-year-old. So that version perhaps makes the most sense to us. She was beautiful like a 20-year-old. You'd say a 20-year-old is beautiful. And she was like a 7-year-old with regard to Einshim, because a 7-year-old doesn't get punished, not in Shemayim and not in this world. So that analogy would be much nicer. That's the way the Chizkuni has it. But that's not the way we have it in our Rashi. The way we have it in our Rashi, that we call the 7-year-old beautiful. How are we to understand that? So if Moshe Feinstein explains that, you know what the beauty of a 7-year-old is that even when they do something wrong, we just chalk it up and we say, like, you know, they didn't realize what they were doing. I mean, it's cute. It's still cute. There's an element of cuteness even when they do something wrong at 7. You know, like when the 7-year-old makes a total mess, well, it's like cute because, you know, they're trying to clean up and they're trying to do this even though they made a huge mess. There's a certain innocence of their intention that you find by a 7-year-old. Therefore, says Rav Moshe, so that was the beauty of the 7-year-old. I always say over, which I still think is the pshat, that the beauty of a 7-year-old is not the physical beauty. You know what's beautiful about a 7-year-old? The innocence of a child. Children at 7 don't know politics. They don't know, you know, hashkafic differences between different groups. They don't know modern, yeshivish, chassidic. They don't know any of that stuff. A 7-year-old knows what's, you know, I like to have fun, I like to have a good time. 7-year-olds play with any other 7-year-old. You take a 7-year-old boy and you drop him in a chassidish yeshiva, he'll play with all the other boys. Aye, they're chassidish and he's litvish, they don't know. You have a ball, we'll play basketball. You have a jump rope, we'll play. The beauty of 7-year-olds is they're so innocent and they're so, they're not political yet. They haven't yet been corrupted by ideology of who's right and who's wrong and I can't associate with you and you can't associate with me. They don't have any of that. That was Sari Menu. She had that beauty of the innocence of, I don't see people through the vision. I don't see people by groups and by demographics and by culture. I see everyone is just, everyone's everyone. Everyone's great. Everyone's terrific. I see everyone is wonderful. That, I believe, is the yoifi of the Baal Zayin. The yoifi of the Baal Zayin is there was no, you know, pre-existing ideas of who's right and who's wrong and whose hashkafa is right and your yarmulke is the wrong size and you daven in a dish shul and your rav is no good and your rabbi is no, none of that stuff. Simple. 7-year-olds don't know any politics. They don't know which rabbi is right and which rabbi is wrong and which rav is right. They don't know any of that. That was the beauty of Sarah, that even though she was older, she still retained that beauty. Reb Steinman points out that it's hard to say that Sari Menu didn't sin, because we know, we have a Ramban. The Ramban told us in Parshas Lach Lecha that Sari Menu did sin. Sari Menu sinned when she mistreated Hagar. And the Ramban tells us because of the mistreatment of Hagar that Sari did is why we suffer under the Arabs. So Reb Steinman says, of course, it doesn't mean she didn't sin at all, okay? But he speaks this out in his Sefer on Chumash, that it's hard to say she didn't sin at anything. She was a clean slate, if the Ramban told us explicitly in Parshas Lech Lecha that she did sin with her mistreatment of Hagar. There's an interesting Baal HaTurim at the beginning of the parasha. The Baal HaTurim writes that the words Sara Mea Shanim is the Rosh Tevis of the word Shemesh, sun. It's the word sun. What is the significance of the word sun? Why is Sara Imenu compared to the sun? So Rav Moshe Bick explains in the Sefer Chayim Moshe that the lesson of the sun is the sun doesn't change, doesn't move. The moon gets smaller, gets bigger. The sun stays the same way it is. And that was Sari Imenu's greatness. She stayed the same. Her consistency, the same Sara, day in, day out, through the good times and through the bad times. And we'll get more into that about the description of the great Sari Imenu. Now, Rashi tells us in the next Rashi, Shnei Chayei Sara. These were the years of Sara, Kulam Shava L'Toiva. They were all good. What does that mean? The life of Sara, they were all good. So the Chiddush Arim explains, the great Ger Rebbe, Chiddush Arim, he explains, you know what Sara was unique about Sara? Many of us live lives where we go through tkufas, we go through times. Sometimes we're better, sometimes we're worse. Sometimes we have our droppings, we're not so good. And sometimes we have our up pick-me-ups, we're in a great place. Says the Chiddush Arim, Sara never went through any, you know, bad spots. Now, many of us had, you know, our tough years, we had our tough months, we weren't so good about davening, we weren't so good about this. Sara was always, kulam shava l'tova. She lived, her life was always good. She wasn't one of those people who had, you know, 10 years where she was off the derech and she got her act back. No, no, no. Sara was kulam shava l'tova. Every year, every day, everything was good from the beginning, no ups and no downs. Reb David Kviat, in the Sefer Sugas David, explains, Kulam Shava L'Toiva means every day was productive. Every day, many Mefarshim learn like this, that every day of Sarah's life, she was productive. No wasted days. And we spoke at length about this last week, about the machala of wasted time. We mentioned this from Rabbeinu Avram and Rambam, that what Sarah Imenu disliked so much about Yishmael, and the reason why she felt Yishmael is such a bad influence on Yitzchak was not the three cardinal sins that he did, but it was the element of wasting time. He wasted time. He played on his phone, played on his iPad, he played on his Xbox. He wasted a lot of time. And Sari Menu said, I can't have a guy like this next to my son. Says the Reb David Kviat, Kulam Shavateva, every day was good. What does it mean? What's a good day? A good day is a fun day? No. A good day is a productive day. Every day that she had, she did something with that day. She accomplished, she made a difference, she was productive. And that's a very important message for life. Very often we look at life as what's fun and what's not fun. A good day is defined by if I had fun that day. No. A good day is defined if I was a productive day. Did I do what I needed to do? Did I accomplish what's required of me? That's a productive day. It's well known, Rav Meir Shapiro, who was the founder of the Daf Yomi, and Rav Meir Shapiro would say over that his motivation for why he started the Daf Yomi was a story that happened when he was a small child, and his mother hired for him a malamit, a tutor, and one day the tutor didn't come, and his mother cried. His mother said this was a day that you didn't learn Torah. And Rav Meir Shapiro said he was so moved by his mother's feelings of one day without learning that he said, how could a Jew go one day without learning? And part of the mile of Daf Yomi is that every day you have a quota to learn, and this way a day will not go by without learning. That's why I think what Sari Meinu lived. Every day needs to be productive. There's no such thing as a wasted day. What do you mean? You didn't do anything? You didn't do? You got nothing done that day? Not only, I don't only mean spirituality, I mean even in secular life. You did your job, you got something done. Just to sit around, you know, doing nothing all day is not a productive day. So Sari Meinu's life was defined by her productivity. It's interesting, this week's parasha takes a interesting focus on physical beauty. Rashi told us that Sarah was a beautiful like a 7-year-old. Later on in the parasha, we're going to learn about Rivka, and Rivka is defined by her beauty. So the Mefarshim are all troubled by this. This doesn't seem to be a very Jewish theme, to be so focused on beauty, on the external. Sheker achein vehevel ayefi, we always assume. So why all of a sudden this emphasis on beauty? So Abzal Masoroskin has a very interesting idea. He says that beauty is a huge nisayon. For a girl to be very beautiful carries a massive nisayon. It can lead her to do things that are wrong. It can lead her to get into trouble. It can lead her perhaps to use her beauty for the wrong reasons. So when the Torah tells us that all these great imois were beautiful, it's not a reflection of the importance of beauty, but rather it's a reflection of their character. That although they were blessed with beauty and they were very beautiful, and that could have led them astray, that could have led them down the wrong path, that could have led them towards sin, nonetheless, they were miskaberes, they overcame that nisoyin of beauty. Meaning, it's not just to tell us how beautiful they were so we should know that. It was to tell us how great they were that they overcame the nisoyin of beauty. That's how he explains the idea of beauty. The Nesiv Shalom, the great Slalom Rebbe, had a different pshat in Kulam Shavu L'Teiva. He says, and this is important to reflect on the life of Sarah. Now, I usually, this week's parasha, I usually have the pleasure of being up in the mountains with a Tag High School. They invite me to come speak to one of the 10th grade usually. And I usually get to have a Shabbos there. It's very beautiful. It's relaxing. It's very nice. And I usually tell the girls with the following, I start off the conversation with the following question. If you had to pick a woman in Jewish history who had a bummed life, who had a tough life, who would you pick? So I always say Sari Meinu. Sari Meinu had 90 years, she was childless. Besides the fact that she was married to a rabbi, that already makes her life difficult. She was married to a rabbi, that's not an easy life. She worked hard. Then she has a Yishmael under tow to deal with. Then she finally has a Yitzchak. And she never walked Yitzchak to the chuppah. She never saw grandchildren. She never went to a mother, daughter, granddaughter breakfast in the school. None of that. And you're going to tell me Kulam Shavu L'Teiva? Her life was good? What was so good about it? At least our other imois, they got to see children, and they got to see nachas. What did she see? She had one son who was an older single. What did she see? Her life was Kulam Shavu L'Teiva. Says the Slalom Rebbe, because we have a warped understanding of good life. Sari Meinu lived the greatest life because in her mind she was living the life Hashem wanted for her. It's very powerful. It's easy to say, much harder to live. Sari Meinu said to herself, Hashem, you want me to be childless for 90 years? Great! That's what I want also. You want me to have a single son? I'll have a single son. You want me not to see grandchildren? That's the best thing for me. It's a madrega that's very, very hard to reach. But that's what Sari Meinu reached. She reached the madrega that in her mind her life was perfect because she was living the life that Hashem wanted her to live. This is what Hashem wanted from her. She didn't ask why. She didn't try to understand why. She said, Hashem, this is the life you want for me. Therefore, it's the best life for me. It's Kulam Shavu L'Teiva. I've mentioned the story many times. I mentioned it to the girls on the Shabbaton. I should probably stop mentioning it because everyone's going to know it already and I'm not going to be able to reuse it. But one of the classical stories that comes out from Bani Olam, a wonderful organization that works with infertility in the Frum community. And they tell over the following story. There was a couple that was struggling with infertility. They've been to many, many doctors, many procedures, and it was not looking very promising. And the last procedure that they were going to do was an extremely expensive procedure. Very, very expensive. And they had to get reshus. The Bnei Olam had to find out if it was even worth spending the money on it. So expensive and the chances are so slim. And they went through it, and the couple went through the procedure. And when they were coming home, that post the procedure, the doctor basically told them, "We don't think this is going to happen. This is the end of the line. You know, we're done here. This is just not happening. You are not going to have children," which is obviously something very, very hard for anyone to hear. So the couple drives home after this, you know, doctor's appointment. And the husband drops off his wife at the house and tells his wife, "You know, I need to clear my mind a little bit. I need to drive around. Let me just, you know, be alone. Let me contemplate my life. You know, let me be by myself." So he drives around for 45 minutes, an hour. He comes home and he's shocked at what he sees in his house. He comes into his house and he sees that his table is set up like a Shabbos meal. The candles are lit. China's on the table. His wife is cooking up this festive meal. And he walks in and says to his wife, "What is going on? What are you doing?" So she said, "I came to the realization that this is the life Hashem wants for me. He wants me not to have children. And I'm embracing, I'm accepting the life that Hashem wants for me." I told the girls, this is a modern day Sarai Menu. This woman did not live 500 years ago. This woman lives right now. This story happened, I think, 2 years ago. A modern day girl, I tell the girls, she went to Beis Yaakov just like you did, or maybe she didn't go to a Beis Yaakov, but she went to school just like you did. She's just like you, and she just reached the level of Sarai Menu. She came to the realization that this is the life Hashem wants for me. Hashem doesn't want me to be a mother. And I'm thrilled to live this life, because that's the life Hashem wants for me. An unbelievable realization. That, says the Slonim Rebbe, is how Sarai Menu lived every day of her life. Not, why don't I have what I want? Instead, she said, this is what Hashem wants for me. The post follow-up of that story was the next morning, the doctor calls the couple and says, "We see something might be cooking, maybe come in." 9 months later to the day, they made a bris for their son. Amazing, amazing story. But to me, the godless of the story is not that she had the baby. Of course, that's great. Happy ending. The godless is that she came to this realization on her own that this is what Hashem wants for me, and she embraced it with such love. That to me is a modern-day Sarai Menu. That's Sarai Menu's life. Kulam shava l'tayva. Hashem, this is what you want me to be? This is what I'll be. The problem is we always spend our life trying to think what our life should look like. I should have this job and I should have this family. Everything should be the way I perceive it. Once we step back and say, let me live my life the way Hashem perceives it, it's a much more enjoyable life. Reb Yaakov Kamenetsky and the Nesiva Shalom, I must point out, are both mechavet to the same pshat. It says at the end of the first pasuk, "Vayu chayei Sarah." This was the life of Sarah. Me'ah shana v'yesim shana v'sheva shana, 127 years. Shnei chayei Sarah. This was the life of Sarah. Asks Reb Yaakov, asks the Slonim Rebbe, many others ask it as well. Why is it repeated at the end of the parash, end of the pasuk? This is the years of Sarah. So Reb Yaakov Kamenetsky explains that many people learn the pasuk with the famous medrash that Rashi quotes later on, that the akedah is what caused Sarah's death. So many people think that if not for the Akedah, Sarah would have lived another 150 years, another 25 years. The Torah is reminding us that that is absolutely not the case. Sarah died because of Shnei Chaye Sarah. This was her time to go. It happened to be orchestrated through the Akedah. But make no mistakes, Sarah Menu died not because of the Akedah. Sarah Menu died because of Sarah Menu's time to go. Shnei Chaye Sarah. This was her time to go. And the Slonim Rebbe elaborates and he explains that this was a part of the Nisayon for Avraham Avinu. This was a Nisayon for Avraham Avinu, that Avraham Avinu is going to come back after the Akedah, and he's going to say to himself, "Oy vey, what did I do? The Akedah caused me to lose my wife." Not only was Sarai Menu his life partner, as a wife, it was his business partner. They were leading an unbelievable movement of monotheism. They were leading one of the greatest Kirov movements in the world, and they were a team. We mentioned in the beginning, in Parashas Lech Lecha, not only in Parashas Vayera, not only were they a team, they were a team that he put more value on her than he did on himself. He pitched her tent before he pitched her tent, before he pitched his tent. So what was Avraham Avinu's first response when he came back and he heard it was because of the Akedah? He said, "So why did I do that? Why did I do it? I have such regret for what I did."
Says the Slavim Rebbe, that's what Hashem was trying to do over here. He was trying to make Avraham Avinu feel regret over what he did. Sarah died because she was time to go. It had nothing to do with the Akedah. It made it look like that. It was an optical illusion to think that Sarah died because of the heart attack of the Akedah. No, says the Slavim Rebbe. No, says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky. That's not the Pshat. It was her time to go. Hashem set it up this way to make it look like that. And the Slavim Rebbe says it was a test for Avraham Avinu. Would he regret what he did? And the Slavim Rebbe explains, we say a line in Ma'ariv, which until I saw this Slavim Rebbe, I didn't understand what it means. We say in Ma'ariv, we ask Hashem to remove Sata milfonenu umeacharenu. We ask Hashem, remove the Sata from before us and the Sata from after us. Says the Slavim Rebbe, what's the Sata before us? Before we're presented with a dilemma to do or not to do, we ask Hashem, get rid of the Sata. But what's the Sata umeacharenu? After the fact? Says the Slavim Rebbe, so many times after we do something that was not easy, and then after the fact, we regret that we did it. We say, oh, why did I wake up so early to go to shul? Well, why did I do that? Now I'm going to be tired, and now I'm this, now I'm that. Very often, after we do hiskabros, after we do something which was not easy, we then regret it. We say, oh, why did I do that? Wasn't worth it. That's what the Torah is saying over here. That's what the Rashi is telling us over here. That it's the don't regret after the fact. Don't regret and say, why did I do that? I lost my wife over it. That's the chiddush over here of this story. But the Mefarshim are bothered with the Kasha. Many do ask, why? Let's learn Rashi simple. That when Sarah hears that Yitzchak is about to be shechted, she has a massive heart attack, and she dies. So the Mefarshim are all bothered with a very simple question. Sarah was on a higher level than Avraham Avinu in Nevuah. She couldn't handle a little test? She couldn't handle this test? So there's two answers given. One answer is it wasn't her test. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us the siyata d'shmaya and the ability to overcome our tests. This was not a nisayon for Sarah. This was a nisayon for Avraham Avinu. And the other answer that Mefarshim give is that it's not really fair. Because Sarah Imenu wasn't really properly warned. Avraham Avinu was properly warned. Hashem said, Kachnos bincha, siyichidcha, sharahavta. He took it slow. He gave him time to get ready. No sudden, jolted actions. But Sarah was right away, quick. Yaakov Yitzchak's dying! He didn't give her time to take it slow, take it easy. It's interesting, many schools, when they call a parent during the day, they call the parent, they say, hi, I'm calling from school. Don't worry, everything is okay. Because very often, schools call the parents and they say, oh, by the way, your son fell off to this, your son is sick, and the parents are, their heart's jumping out of their skin. So the right thing to do is, and many schools do this, and I commend them for that, and it's based on this Rashi. People can't handle such information when you tell them, oh, by the way, you know, your kid just fell off the seesaw, or your kid just, you know, it's very hard to hear it. So here also, the Torah is telling us that the conversation started off with, by Sarah was sudden. Sudden is very hard to manage. So that's why many schools, they call up the parent, hi, I'm calling you from whatever school, your kid is okay, but, you know, they fell, and there might be something, you know, just to calm the parent, to make them a little less stressed. It's learned that from this week's parsha. But Rav Moshe Sternbach has an idea over here, which I think is so important for the world that we live in today. Rav Moshe Sternbach says is that we all know that there's a question of what's greater. Is it greater to die as a Yid, or is it greater to live as a Yid? Sadly, throughout our history, we've had Jews that had to do both. There was a Nisoyin to die on Kiddush Hashem in the Holocaust. 6 million of our Achenu B'nai Yisrael died for being a Yid. And many people say that we today, the post-Holocaust generation, we have a bigger Nisoyin. We have to live as a Yid. So what Sarah Imenu was saying to herself was, why are you going to kill him? If you kill him, that means he's going to do one action, you killed him, and that's over. It's so much more powerful in the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to live day in and day out like a Yid. So what Sarah was upset about, she wasn't upset that he was dying. She was upset over the fact that why is he going to die as a Yid? I'd rather he live every day like a Yid. That's a much bigger madrega. That's what bothered her so much. And therefore she was so disturbed by that. She wasn't disturbed over the fact that he was going to die. She could have, Avada, take my son Hashem. She was disturbed over the fact that he's not going to really fulfill the greater potential of living like a Yid day in and day out instead of a one-time experience of dying like a Yid. So we know that this is the passing of Sarah, and now Sarah is, she dies. Pasuk tells us that now Avraham Avinu is presented with a dilemma of burying his wife. So the Chizkuni writes in this week's Parsha that it's something interesting. He writes that it's not the normal of the Torah to refer to women's death. The Torah will not just tell us about women's dying unless there's something for us to learn from it. Says the Chizkuni, what do we learn from the passing of Sarah? We learn that Avraham Avinu spent a lot of money to bury his wife. And writes the Chizkuni, this was a nisayon for Avraham Avinu. Some Rishonim actually learn that the Akedah was not the final test. Most of us assume the final of the 10 tests. We know the Mishnah Avos tells us Avraham Avinu had 10 tests and he passed them with flying colors. And most of us assume the Akedah was the final test last week's parasha. Says the Chizkuni, not true. One more test in this week's parasha. What was the test? Would he complain about the whole story of finding a burial for his wife? Would he complain about having to deal with a shady Ephraim? Would he complain about having to spend so much money on the burial? 400 shekel kesef, not a cheap experience. That was also one of the nisyanis. And the kasha needs to be asked, how does that compare to the nisayin of the Akedah? How could that even be on the same playing field? You know, Nebuch, many of us should never know of it, but I'm sure many of you had to deal with burying family members and finding a burial plot. It's a pain. It's not the end of the world. It's not like jumping into a kivshan eish. It's not like offering your only son on an altar. So why would the Rishonim even count this as an nisayon? So I think the answer that they give is that it's not a question of dealing with a burial as an nisayon. It's the realization of Avraham Avinu could say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, don't kick me when I'm down. Hashem, I just was dealt a massive blow. You took my wife away from me. I'm at the lowest point. Throw me a bone, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Make this a little easier for me. Make the next stage, the next phase, more manageable. You see I'm struggling. You see I'm suffering. You see I'm in pain. You're now going to give me an effort to make my life even more complicated? Can you imagine if I'm a Avinu easily saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, what more do you want from me? I did so much for you. You took away my wife, and now you're going to stick me with an effort? And still, Avraham Avinu never complained. That's Taka Nisoy. To be able to go through so much hardship and to be at such a low place and then to get knocked again, to get zinged again, what we call in English, don't hit me when I'm down, add salt to injury, that perhaps is the godliness of Avraham Avinu. That he didn't complain even though all the difficulty that he was experiencing, he did not have time to zana Kadosh Baruch. So the Pasuk tells us that Avraham Avinu comes, l'spoid l'sarah, the liv koisa. The Torah says he comes to give a eulogy for Sarah and to cry. So you can't miss the small chaf in this pasuk. The Torah has a small chaf in the word liv koisa. Why is it a chaf zi'iri? Why is it a small chaf? So the Baal HaTurim says, because he didn't completely cry that much over her. Why? Because she was old. Maybe a little controversial. But again, after all is said and done, we all know that if you go to Levaya for a young person, the feeling in the crowd is very different. The sadness is much more palpable. It's much more emotionally driven. As opposed to someone who lived the Baruch Hashem a full life. They lived a ripe old age. They saw nachas. They lived. The crying is not the same. So said the Baal HaTurim, the same thing for Sarah. Sarah, even though it was a tragic passing, but she was an older person. She lived a full life, as we'd say, and there wasn't so much crying. There's another pshat that's mentioned. I saw this quoted from Rabbi Shule Diskin, as well as by the Rabbi Shlomo of Vilna quotes this, that he heard this from his father. Rabbi Shlomo of Vilna says he heard this from his father, that the Medrash says that the reason why it's a small chaf, because he's supposed to read the word, that Avram came to eulogize l'spoid l'sarah u'lebita. He came to give a double eulogy. Not only did he lose his wife, he also lost his daughter. We know the Gemara in Baba Basra has a possibility that Avraham Avinu had a daughter as well as Yitzchak, and she died today also. So the eulogy that he was giving was not only for Sarah, but was for his daughter also. So Rav Moshe Feinstein has a tshuva about this, in Igros Moshe. Rav Moshe says he finds it very hard to believe that Avraham Avinu would be dealt such a blow to lose a wife and a daughter on the same day, and there's no mention of it. So Rav Moshe says, although I didn't see this in the Sefer, so I can't say yes or I can't say no, he finds it a little hard to believe that there'd be such a medrash out there that Avraham Avinu would have such a blow to lose a daughter and a wife on the same day. Very, very hard to imagine. But this is actually an interesting idea over here, because Tosfos has a kasha later on in this parasha that when Avraham Avinu, Tosfos and Yevamos asks, Baba Basra, I'm sorry. That Tosis wants to know is that the halacha is, there's an opinion in the Gemara that a ben noyach is allowed to marry his sister. So the question is, if Avraham Avinu had a daughter, so why didn't Yitzchak just marry his sister? So Tosfos gives two answers. One answer is because that sister was very young, which is hard to imagine because Rivka wasn't exactly an older girl. She was only three. So how much younger was this girl? And the other answer Tosfos gives is that this sister was from Hagar. And since his sister was from Hagar, Avraham Avinu didn't want to marry off to Hagar. But why didn't he marry his own sister? The answer is because she died. According to this pshat, the sister died. So now that the sister died, he couldn't have married her. So l'chari, from the fact that Tosfos even asks the kasha, is a raya against the shtikl Torah. But there's another very famous shtikl Torah from the Noi Deb Yehuda. The Noi Deb Yehuda asks, on this pasuk, why does it say, Vayavay Avram, despoid l'sarah? He comes to eulogize Sarah. Of course he's eulogizing Sarah. Sarah was the person who died. Why did the Torah have to write the word l'sarah? So the Noi Deb Yehuda said, by his own wife's ptira, by his wife's levaya, he said, very often people make a mistake. They eulogize women only as the wife of a gadol. They only look at her as Mrs. So-and-so, Rebbesin so-and-so. Says the Torah, Vayavay Avram l'spoid l'sarah. Avram didn't come to eulogize Eshes Avram. She came to eulogize Sarah. Sarah was her own person. She was her own entity. She was her own character. She had her own godless. She wasn't just Eshes Avram Avinu. It's a very important lesson. So often the wives get their attribute, they're attributed to being the wife of a great person. No, they themselves are a great person. They have their own character traits, their own greatness. Says the Noi Deb Yehuda, that's Pshat in the Pasuk. Vayavay Avram lispoid lisarah. Her name was Sarah. She had a name. She was a person. She wasn't just Rebbetzin Avram Avinu. But Reb Shlomo Vilna points out, the answer to the Noi Deb Yehuda's kasha is like this. If there were two people who died, so now the pasuk reads very nice. Vayavay Avram lispoid lisarah. He came to first eulogize Sarah, ulebit, and he also eulogized his daughter. You have to know who he eulogized. So Reb Shlomo Vilna says, according to this pshat that he said he heard from his father, we can understand why it says the name Sarah and in the pasuk. But the question that many people are bothered with on this pasuk is the Torah says Avraham Avinu came to lispoid, to give a hesped, to give a eulogy, and then he came to cry. So the kasha that is asked, they actually mentioned this kasha at Abdullah Feinstein's Levaya on Sunday, the kasha that is asked, that it's the reversal order. You don't first eulogize and then you cry. You first cry and then you eulogize. So why is it out of order? So Rav Moshe Feinstein explained, it depends on the people. Rav Moshe says, if you have a generation that understand who they lost, so then you cry because you feel a loss, and then you eulogize to hear more about the person. But if you have a generation that is so clueless to what they lost, they don't realize what they lost, so you gotta first give a eulogy. You gotta say, guys, you don't know what you missed. She was fantastic, she was amazing, she was this. And then they hear all that, then they cry. Said Reb Moshe, that was the difference over here. The generation that Sarah lived in, they didn't appreciate her. They didn't have what Sarah was. So they first had to have eulogies upon eulogies. Avraham Avinu went on and on about how great she was, how fantastic she was, what an asset she was. Then they said, "Oy veh, ubechi." Then we have to cry. So the maspid about Reb David said, in our generation, we know who Reb David was. We know what we lost. Now you could have said, oh, we didn't realize what we know. We knew how great Reb David Feinstein was. And he had a different shot to why it was the reverse order. But that's the reverse Moshe Feinstein said in this week's parasha. The reason why the order is reversed over is because if you don't realize what you have, you don't realize the godless of the person, so you first have to be masked with them. First tell, explain, teach, educate what the person was, and that will lead to crime. Reb Shach said a different idea. Reb Shach said that Avraham Avinu was doing two things over here. He was saying a hesped for the sorrow that the world lost. The world is a world without a sorrow. The world lost Sarah Imenu. I don't know what happened over here. The world lost Sarah Imenu.
Wait, they couldn't hear you.
We're back? Okay. The first thing, says Reb Shach, is the world lost Sarah Imenu. That was the hesped. What was the bechi? Says the Reb Shach, the bechi was Avraham Avinu lost a wife. Avraham Avinu was giving over two messages to the world. He was eulogizing the world, as we mentioned, that Sarah Imenu had two roles in Avraham Avinu's life. She was his partner in being Mekariv of the world, and she was also his life partner as a wife. So first Avraham Avinu was being maspid that you should realize what the world lost. And then he was saying the crying was what Avraham Avinu lost. His personal loss over his great wife. What was his eulogy at her levaya? So Moshe Sternbach said, you know what he said at her levaya? He got up and he said, Kulam shava l'tayva. That line, Kulam shava l'tayva. But Moshe Sternbach explained, what does he mean, Kulam shava l'tayva? He said, you know, there are some people that their hashkafas achayim change depending on who they're hanging out with. You know, they're with one group, so they change to fit that group's ideology. They're hanging out somewhere else, so they'll be a little bit more lenient. You know, when in Rome, many people have their frumkeit is like that. Their entire frumkeit is depending on who I'm around. When I'm around people that are more frum, I'll act more frum. When I'm around people that are less frum, I'll act less frum. Zakhtar Moshe Sternbach, sorry, man, was kulam shavotayv, she lived the same. Her life was consistent. She was always the same from Sarah. Whether she was with this group or with that group, her ideologies didn't change. That was the hesped that Avraham Avinu gave about Sarah. That the way she lived her life was that she never changed. Her hashkafas achayim didn't depend on other people. It didn't depend on the group around her. Her hashkafas achayim was hers. She owned them. She kept them no matter where she was. Perhaps the million-dollar question on this week's parsha is why does Yitzchak not eulogize his mother? Where's Yitzchak? Yitzchak was the only child that Sarah Imenu had. Today, you go to Levaya, so many people speak. And it's good. I'm not knocking it, Chas v'Shalom. We should never need Levaya, we should never go to Levaya, but people speak, they have a lot to say. People have Baruch Hashem a lot of children, they have grandchildren, they have son-in-laws, and you know, everyone wants to say their feelings about the person. So why only Avraham Avinu spoke? Why didn't Yitzchak speak? So Rabbeinu Bechaya asks this kasha. He says, why didn't Yitzchak give a eulogy? And he says, because Yitzchak was not notified about Sarah's death. Why not? Because Yitzchak's akedah was a little bit the cause of it. And therefore Yitzchak was not notified of the passing of his mother. Where was Yitzchak now? Just on a side note. So the Medrash tells us that after the akedah, Avraham Avinu said, Yitzchak, you gotta go learn in yeshiva. You need to spend 3 years of non-interrupted learning. So people ask, so why can't he go back to Avraham Avinu's house to learn? He said, Avraham Avinu's house was too busy, too much action there. Not a good place to learn. Sometimes you got to go away from the action. That's why many yeshivas today are built in the middle of nowhere. They build yeshivas. Lakewood was supposed to be like that, contrary to popular opinion. When Reb Aaron picked Lakewood, it was because there was no bridge. It took forever to get from New York to Lakewood. Reb Aaron never thought that Lakewood would turn into the hubbub that it is now. He bedafka wanted to be a place where you're far away from everything, no distractions, nothing to bother you, you can just sit and learn. So Avraham Avinu told Yitzchak, you can't come back with me. My house is flying. I got people coming and going. I got food and I got education programs. You can't focus on your learning. Go away. Go somewhere far. And Imam stayed 3 years. He didn't even come home for his mother's levaya. I think the other answer the Mefarshim give, if I'm not mistaken, is that Avraham Avinu knew Sarah better than anyone. He knew Sarah much longer than Yitzchak knew Sarah. And therefore he was more befitting to give the hesped than he was for Yitzchak. But again, I think it's a fantastic question that should be asked at your Shabbos table. Maybe someone can come up with a nice pshat to why did Yitzchak not deliver eulogy and only Avraham Avinu delivered the eulogy. There's a medrash. The medrash says that Avraham Avinu, when he gave this eulogy, he was coming off of the eulogy he gave for Terach, his father. The kash is, the years don't exactly work out, but there's a beautiful idea that the Mefarshim point out. Reb Zalman Soroskin makes this observation. He says, well, you know what Avraham Avinu did at the eulogy for Sarah? He spoke about Sarah, about what she went through to become who she was. Sarah was raised in a non-religious house. She was raised by Avdi Avodah Zarah, and she overcame it. That's one level. And then he said, Sarah Imenu brought up a child like Yitzchak that will go willingly la akedah. That is the greatest praise you can give about a person. Says Reb Zalman Soroskin, you know what the praise about Sarah was? Was look what Sarah became. She started out from nothing, garnished, from Oiv Devei Dezara, to the point where she raised a son that was willing to go willfully to be slaughtered as a carbon lashem. That was the greatest hesped you could give to someone. When you look at their life and say, look what they accomplished. Look what they were able to do with the cards that they were dealt. We can't choose our background, we can't choose our parents, we can't choose where we were born or when we were born. But we can choose what we do with it. Says Reb Zalman Soroskin, look what Sarah did with it. She took a difficult upbringing and she raised a fantastic child. Says Rav Zalman Sorosky, that's the greatest hesped Avraham Avinu delivered for his wife. Okay. The Torah goes on. We got to get a little past. So the Torah goes on and the Torah tells us, just a side note, the Chassam Sofer mentions, the Chassam Sofer says that the hesped that Avraham Avinu gave for Sarah was the Eishes Chayil that we recite every Friday night before we make Kiddush. That was the hesped that Avraham Avinu gave for Sarah. It's a very moving piece, Eishes Chayil Miyimsa. It's always worthwhile to stop and think about it. That was the eulogy that Avraham Avinu gave for his wife. One of perhaps... There's one more famous medrash. Maybe we won't get too far out of the parsha. There's a famous medrash at the beginning of this parsha. The medrash tells us that Rabbi Akiva was teaching his Talmidim, and he saw that Talmidim were falling asleep. So he wanted to wake them up. So he told them a humorous line. What was the humorous line? He told them, why did Esther merit to be the queen over 127 Medinas? Because Sarah lived 127 years. That's the medrash. So I always find comfort in this medrash that if the times of Rabbi Akiva the Talmidim fell asleep, it doesn't make me feel so bad if today Talmidim fall asleep on me. Right? I'm not Rabbi Akiva, I can't give a shir as fantastic as Rabbi Akiva, but Talmidim fall asleep in front of the Rebbeim, it's just the nature of education. But everyone's bothered with the kasha, what does one have to do with the other, what was the joke, what was the line, what was it all about? So the Chiddush Erim explains that the lesson over here was 127 years of Sarah's life, she merited that that Esther got 127 Medinas. So that means each day of her life, or each year of her life, got her a street, a community, a neighborhood. Look how valuable every part of life is. Every part of life can get us so much. So why are you guys sleeping your life away? Look what Sarah. Sarah, every day of her life, every year, got her somewhere. Right? Because each Medina was another year. Which means every 6 months was a neighborhood. Every day was was 20 feet, whatever it was. It means every day that she did something, she got something. So you see the value of time that we can't afford to waste. Tamam is sleep away time, says the Chiddush Erim. And that's why we need to value all that we have. There's another message over here about the whole story with Avraham Avinu and Ephron. Avraham Avinu dealt with Ephron when he was in a very low place. Lost his wife, was frustrated, sad. But he was so nice to Ephron. And Ephron was a classical, sleazy car salesman, slick hair, pain in the neck. And Avraham Avinu never let it get to him. And Avraham Avinu always spoke so nicely, respectful. It's one of the messages that the Mefarshim say we need to take away from Avraham Avinu is that we need to deal with people in a very nice, respectful way. Gemara tells us of Yechem and Zakeh was always Makdim Shalom L'chol. He was always the first one to say good morning, even before someone said good morning to him, and even to a guy. And that's, if you read stories about Gedolim, that's one of the things you hear about Gedolim is that the way they talk to people, so sweet and so nice and so respectful, so makovedik. At the Levaya for Reb David Feinstein, his son read a text that he got from one of Reb David's aides. Someone took care of Reb David. And the aide just is speaking about how much he saw, how beautiful Reb David was as a person, how kind and how sweet and how beloved. And he was only an aide for a few weeks, a few months. And he spoke with such a glowing recognition of his sweetness, his kindness, his menschlichkeit. Because that's the way real gedolim interact with people. Even when things are difficult, you still have to be a menshi, you have to be respectful. Very often people say, I'm having a bad day, that's why I'm lashing out at you. That's not a heter. Because you're having a bad day, you act like a jerk to me. They say an amazing story with Bishlam Zalman Orbach. Bishlam Zalman Orbach was in the hospital because he just heard his wife die, and he was in the hospital outside the hospital room, and a Talmud sees him, and the Talmud just had a baby, and he runs over to his Rebbe to tell him, Rebbe, Mazel Tov had a baby. And the Bishlam Zalman hugs him and gives him brachos v'yeshuas and fantastic. And the fellow never realized why Bishlam Zalman was in the hospital. Bishlam Zalman was in the hospital because he just lost his wife. But to the Talmud, he gave him the glowingest, most beautiful remarks because he didn't allow his personal bad feelings to affect his someone else. Yes, he was going through sorrow, but it doesn't mean I can be disrespectful or not nice or even, you know, not my regular pleasant self. And these are the real gedolim, that they're able to put aside what they're feeling. They're able to give over properly the love and concern and care that they have for others. If we fast forward in the parasha a little bit, again, we could talk a lot about, maybe we should talk a lot about, that this purchase of the field of Ephron is something that the Gemara in Kiddushin uses to teach us. We spoke about this a lot when we learned Kiddushin many years ago on our Sunday morning shir. We talked about the Gzereshava Kicha Kicha. When we know one of the ways to buy a wife, it says in the Torah, Ki Yika Cheshisha, when a man will buy a wife. The Torah doesn't tell us how you buy a wife. So the Gemara says, we learn from the story of Ephron that one of the ways to buy a wife is through money, through kesef. And that's actually the way today we buy a wife. The way we buy a wife, again, buying is a little degrading way of saying it, but the way we get married today is we give a woman money under the chuppah, we give her a ring, and through that she becomes married to us. So the kasha that many of the commentaries are bothered with, you know, you couldn't have found a better place to learn out the concept of marriage from that of Avraham Avinu buying a burial plot? You know, to talk about, you know, killing a mood. You know, we're talking about marriage and we're talking about starting a new relationship, and the way we start off is talking about burying a wife. So I heard a very nice idea from Rabbi Radinsky. He suggested that when Avraham Avinu bought this plot for Sarah, what was he thinking about? Was it about himself, or is it all about what's best for Sarah? It was all about what's best for Sarah. What would be the most respectful, most makavadika place for Sarah? He says that's the best way to start off a marriage. Not thinking about yourself. Thinking about the other person. Thinking about what would make the other person happy. What would make the other person feel good. What would be the most bakovet for the other person? That's exactly why marriage is so connected to the buying of the field. Because the buying of the field was an expression of Ramavinu's desires to give and to put Sari Imenu front and center. And that perhaps is the best hakdom, the best introduction to any marriage, is to put them before you and do what's best for them, not what is exactly best for us. Ramosha Wolfson has a different understanding. Ramosha Wolfson says that the lesson over here is that marriage doesn't end with death. Our marriages go beyond death. You know, even though we obviously know from a halachic standpoint, marriage ends with death. We spoke about this in Kedushin. But nonetheless, the concept of it is that our marriages go beyond this world, even into the next world. I will end off with a famous var from Chaim Soloveitchik. We'll close with this for the evening, even though, again, there's so much more to talk about, but we'll have to stop for now. The Pasuk tells us that when Avraham Avinu tells Eliezer, and we didn't really talk about Shidduchim this week, so much to talk about in the realm of Shidduchim. Well, okay, we'll say one more Vart before we get to Reb Chaim's Vart. If you look in the Parsha when the Torah talks about the messenger for Shidduchim, who was the messenger of Shidduchim? It was Eliezer. But he's very really referred to by the name of Eliezer. He's really referred to as Eved Avram. So Rav Moshe Wolfson points out over here that the message is that the Shadchan, the Eliezer, he's not the one who made the Shidduch. If anyone who's ever been involved in any Shidduchim knows, Shidduchim is such a Hashkocha Hashem soup to nuts. How Shidduchim come about is clearly Yad Hashem, there's no debating it. You might think it's the Shadchan, you might think it's the neighbor down the block who had the idea, they're just playing the role. Shidduchim are the greatest, perhaps the greatest declaration of Hashem running the show. And that's why Bedavka, we don't want to call him Eliezer. We don't want anyone to think Eliezer was the one who made the Shidduch. It's Ever, whoever it was Ever Hashem, Ever Avraham Avinu. He's the middle guy. The Shadchan is just the middle guy. Who pulls the strings in Shidduchim? The one who pulls the strings in Shidduchim is clearly HaKadosh Baruch. But when Avraham Avinu comes to Eliezer, he says, Eliezer, I need you to swear. I'm asking you a very important job. I want you to take a specific girl for my son, and I need you to swear that you're not going to take a different girl. Asks Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, I don't understand. Eliezer and Avraham Avinu have a long history. Eliezer has been trusted by Avraham Avinu for many years. Eliezer was in charge of all Avraham Avinu's financial dealings. Never once does he ask him to swear that you're not going to make bad investments for me. Never once does he ask him to swear that you're not going to be careless with my property. He only asks him to swear that he's not going to marry off Yitzchak to the wrong girl. Why now? Says Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, a beautiful idea. Says Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, because to Avraham Avinu, that stuff didn't matter that much. Money? I trust Eliezer, he's a good guy. I can trust Eliezer, I don't need him to swear. But with my son? With the future of Klal Yisrael? I'm not taking any chances. I love you, Eliezer, and I trust you with my money because I don't care that much about my money. But when it comes to the future of Klal Yisrael, I'm not taking any risks. I need you to sign on the dotted line. And the famous Moshe Reb Chaim gave was, you know, you go to a Jewish community, and you're looking in to go to a pizza store. And there's a two down the pizza store. It says, under the hashgacha of Rabbi Pliny. So you look at it, looks like a nice Jewish name. You peek inside the store, you see people that look like you. So you say, no, it's good enough to eat here. Yet, you know, if you're presented with a business deal, and the guy is trying to sell you a property, and you say, well, I got to research this better. I got to do umpteen degree research. Said Reb Chaim, what's the difference? The answer is, when it comes to spirituality, we don't care that much. We'll rely on the fact that the guy sounds like he's religious, and I see people in the store, that's good enough. But business? I'm not going into business until I do my research. Says Reb Chaim, Avraham Avinu was the exact opposite. When it came to business, fine, Eliezer, I trust you. I don't need you to swear. I know you're good. But when it comes to my family, my Yitzchak, I'm not taking any chances. And Reb Shlomo Hyman, the great Torvidas Rosh Yeshiva, he adds one more knetch to this. He says, when it comes to our children's education, we have to be as careful as Avraham Avinu. We got to make sure we dot every I and cross every T. We can't just send our kid to the school where everyone else goes to, or my kid plays with the friends where everyone else plays. No, no, no. That's okay for business. When it comes to our children's education, we have to be so careful. We need to make sure that this is proper and this is good, and you promise me and you swear to me, if you're allowed to swear, and you sign at the dotted line, because we take no chances. When it comes to our children, when it comes to the future of Klal Yisrael, which is our children, and that's really the lesson of this week's parasha. The children are our future, the dairy dairies that we hope to produce, to follow in the path of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they are our future. And we need to ensure that they are following in the right way. We need to make sure that we are watching over them to ensure that they find the path that's right for them, that they should find they should stay in a protected, in a safe, a healthy environment to be able to produce dairy dairies of Klal Yisrael. Okay, we didn't get to a lot of things. We'll have to leave it here. Have a wonderful evening. Have a wonderful Shabbos. Enjoy Parshas Chayei Sarah. Mitzvah Shem Sunday morning, we will be back for our Gemara Shir. Be well. Have a good night.